Blog Talk Radio.
I'm talking about Jesus. He's my closest, my closest friend. I fell on my face just the other day. If some of my so-called friends found out, maybe they would have said,
drop it, drop it, we don't need it.
But I ran to the friend of all friends. His arms were wide open. He picked me up and put me back together again. He's my closest friend.
Take a look at my life, and I see I ain't right for a friend. But you're so merciful that you look beyond my flaws, and you gave your only life for a friend. Nah, love so real, you don't pretend to, and you don't treat me like my friends do. Cause when they don't understand, they hate me. You always understand, rebuke in love, then you embrace me. Love so real, I like how it feels. How could I ever do without you? How could I ever be without you? Out you. I could never go a day without you. Live my life in pain without you. Till the day when all this ends, you still be my closest friend. The only friendship that I want is yours. My everything, my heart is yours.
Amen. All right, everyone. Well, good evening, everyone, and praise the Lord. Welcome to Live Deliverance Internet Radio here on blogtalk.com. I'm your host, Brother Mike, and I will be bringing on Pastor Steve Lee this evening. We're going to have Pastor Steve Lee teaching tonight, and he is going to be teaching on the invitation is greater than the frustration. I encourage you, as always, please don't forget, get some paper, notebook, pen, pencil, whatever you may have, and get ready to take notes as we get ready to get started with tonight's teaching from Pastor Steve Lee. The invitation is greater than the frustration. Pastor Steve, you have the mic.
Amen. Thank you again, Brother Mike. And brothers and sisters, we're going to get into the Word and try to garner understanding so that the trials, temptations, and frustrations of our lives won't have the predominance that we've allowed them to have. So if you would just join your hearts with me in a word of prayer. Father, I ask you to speak to me so that I can hear. Awaken me the mind of Christ. Open mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your word. Breathe on me so that I can speak, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Flow through me and cause me to move by your spirit, that healing and deliverance break forth in this place and this time. Because of your word, your spirit, and your love. Live big in me. I now decrease so that you can increase. Holy Spirit, glorify Jesus in my life as I now share the living word, the bread of life. Jesus, reveal to us the Father and draw us into his presence where there is fullness of joy. Heavenly Father, I ask you to quiet our hearts and minds as we allow the peace of God to rule in our lives. Cause us to grow in the grace that has appeared unto all men as you teach us how we should live in this present world. For you have made us more than conquerors in this life through Christ Jesus. So speak to our spirit and birth victory in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name, I pray. As believers, we are always on one side of the promise or the other. We're either on the side where we are establishing truths in our lives, or we are being stalled by the work of the enemy through lies, hurts, persecutions, and frustrations. We are either possessing the promise or participating in compromise. We're either pressing in or falling back. We're either walking in faith or standing in doubt. Jesus helps us with this. Even if you are in the process of developing what we call victory by faith, you will experience hard times. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus gives us a hint. And these words that he speaks should encourage us. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Please notice that the invitation to our victory is preceded by his word of peace. He says that I spoke things. We're going to kind of open some things up. He says, "I have spoken things unto you." Beloved, I want you to know this, that when you find yourself in a trial, that there was already a word sent to you before the trial. And the reason I say that is because God informs us that he is a God that will not have other gods before him. And I understood that to say, God, the trial doesn't get there first, you do. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, "There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Please hear the phrase, "with the temptation," or at the same time the temptation is there, my word is also there. When you find out that you're in a trial, however that happens, because again, people have said we're either going to a trial, going through a trial, or coming to a trial. Coming out of a trial, going to a trial, or going through or to a trial. One of the three. But consistent in any of them. If I'm going to a trial, through a trial, or coming out of a trial, consistent would be the word of God. So then, you know, I found out that we can establish the length of any trial that we go through. That's up to us. Because he sent his word to heal me and to deliver me. He knew I was in a trial, so he sent a word to deliver me. So the way I understand that would be that God did not want me to be in the trial, because if he had wanted me to be in the trial, he would not have sent his word. See, sometimes we mess ourselves up because of bad thinking. You know, we'll say things because people who might have meant good and tried to explain things to a person that was hurting and just would say stuff like, "God is taking you through this." Oh, no, God does not have to take me through trial to get to victory. As a matter of fact, it states very clearly that he gives me the victory. please let me pause and dig into that. He didn't say he made me work for the victory. He didn't even say he made me deserve the victory. He said, blessed be the Lord God, which giveth us the victory. See, we need to think correctly, because if I think that the person that's going to be responsible for my deliverance is the same person that's causing my trouble, I'm double-minded. And if I'm double-minded, the book of James tells us that I should not even think that I will receive anything of the Lord. So if I'm asking God to be my deliverer, but I think he's the one causing my problem, he said, don't even think you shall receive anything of the Lord. See, we've got to have accurate thinking. When I activate the mind of Christ, I will then participate in the plan and path of victory. If I function in my own understanding, I'm going to fall. That's why he told me in Proverbs chapter 3 not to lean to my own understanding. If I'm leaning, the next step would be an inevitable fall. Is that correct? So God wants you, having done all to stand, he wants you to stand, therefore. He did not want you to lean. Glory to God. See, we've got to get it settled that God, who is for me, cannot also be against me. He has to be in one place or the other. And it will do us good to set the Lord always before us, because if we do that, we will have one that is now the author and the developer, finisher of our faith. See, if I think that God is causing my problem, wow, I'm just hearing it this way. If I think that God is causing my problem, I cannot develop any faith to see the victory over the problem. Jesus is the author and finisher, developer of my faith. He is not the author of confusion. He is not the author of my problem. See, we have to get these things settled so that we can enter into the place of victory. Jesus said again, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Someone said this yesterday, and it was just so powerful. They said that we are supposed to allow peace to be the fertilizer of our heart. Peace should be the fertilizer in our life. If I don't have peace, I don't get to faith, because my troubled heart, Jesus said, would cause me to leave the place that I'm supposed to inherit. John chapter 14, it says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In my Father's house there are many mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Does that sound like God is trying to cause you to be fearful? Sounds like he's saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Let peace rule. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Because peace gives us the ability, according to Romans chapter 16, verse 20, to rule Satan under our heels shortly. So if I don't have peace, then I don't know how to get to victory from there. I don't know how to activate my faith, because I'm thinking that the one that would be necessary to cause deliverance is the one that's causing my problem, that's causing my trial. See, that's not letting peace rule, is it? It says, these things have I spoken to you, that you might, that in me, I just love that. Don't run over that. He said, positionally, peace comes by because you're in me. Please know, beloved, peace did not come to you because you are around him. According to the scripture, Jesus said, These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. So if I'm just around him, I don't have a guarantee of peace, do I? According to the scripture. See, I try to line things up so that we can see how to walk in the word. Because if I walk according to the steps that have been ordered for me, the righteous people's, the righteous man's steps are ordered of the Lord. If I walk in those steps that are ordered for me, guaranteed victory is all I will see. Notice what he, wow, that's good, sir. Notice that he said that my steps are ordered. He did not tell me how long the order would take, did he? Glory to God. See, I would like for things to be over in one step, okay? But all God told me to do was to walk in the Spirit, and I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He did not say to take one step in the Spirit. He said walk in the Spirit. And if I don't see the manifestation of that which I am trusting God and believing God for, my job would be to keep on walking, to keep walking in the same direction and manner that I've begun to walk in. Because he who has begun a good work, he's the one that's going to finish. If I quit the work that he's begun, I'm no longer walking, am I? You do remember in Psalms 1 how it specifically says there are three stations in the man's life, that the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, he doesn't walk backwards. The second thing it says, the man does not stand in the wrong place. You see, you've got to understand this. Notice the first time the man was walking. You just want to flip over there. This was not part of my ministry, but there it is. I just want you to see this so that we can get it and understand this. We cannot continue to be backwards in our thinking and expect that backwards thinking is going to get us to our destination. Okay? God has steps preordained that we should walk in them. Please, let's go to Psalms 1, verse 1. It says, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that does not stand in the way of sinners. Blessed is the man that does not sit in the seat of the scornful. I want you to look at this. The first thing that we see is the man had to be continuously walking. If he was standing, he was no longer a blessed man. He said the man that's blessed is the man that does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not stand thinking that the way that everybody else thinks is correct. He doesn't position himself that way. Okay? He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand against God. He's ready to follow the heart of God because he knows that the love of God is instead of all in his heart. And then it says, this man does not sit in the seat of the scornful. So he can't be standing in wrong inspiration. He cannot be standing there. He cannot be sitting in the wrong place. The blessed man is the one that walks correctly. See? So I cannot think that I'm going to be blessed if I'm accusing God of being my problem. These things have I spoken unto you, back to John chapter 16, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So he preceded our victory with the word of peace. It's our job to make peace the fertilizer of our hearts. See, if you're going to be one that is a farmer, then you're going to have to understand your fertilizer. You're going to have to understand your soil. Okay? And God is asking us to break up the fallow ground. What would break up the fallow ground or the hard position of wrong thinking? I would submit to you that peace would break up the fallow ground. If I choose to walk in peace, I will then walk through love in faith. They work together. That is inclusive, if you would, of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? You will find faith, you will find love, you will find peace included in the fruit of the Spirit. Because in order for me to walk correctly and win, I have to have my soil, the conditions of my heart, with the right fertilizer. Okay? Anger, frustration is not supposed to be the fertilizer of my heart. I'm not supposed to think that if it wasn't a bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. That's the wrong fertilizer. See? And if you have the wrong seed and the wrong fertilizer, you're guaranteed to have the wrong crop or an ineffective crop. Something's going to grow. Weeds grow if you fertilize them. If you water weeds, they will grow. Amen. So what you have to do is to learn to farm on purpose. Pay attention to what you sow in your heart, what you allow to grow in your heart, what you allow to run rampant in your thought process. You have to pay attention to that, beloved. You're either pressing, you're either possessing the promise or participating in the compromise, pressing in or falling back, walking in faith or standing in doubt. See? Frustrations were designed to make us give up, cave in, or quit. This is the plan of the enemy, and it has worked because we don't understand God's point of view of a promise. He's the one that says he will not allow his word to return to him void. He's the one that said he watches over his word to perform it. So we've got to understand that. We've got to really begin to believe that. See, God holds his word in very high esteem. His integrity and his faithfulness has been on display since the very beginning of time. And yet somehow we make him the enemy. We make him suspect because of what we are going through. Beloved, we must make the invitation to the promise greater than the frustration. We must begin to enter into the process the right way. If you don't go in the right door, you're illegal. Jesus said things like that. I am the door. Okay? And so he's trying to tell you to enter in legally. He's trying to get you to understand you can't come in another way. If you come in another way, you are equal to a thief and a robber. Okay? All right, just so that you can kind of hear that. If you come in another way, he says, your motivation is wrong. You're going to stay in the room, and you're going to take away things that you're not supposed to have. You're going to handle things that you're not supposed to handle. You're going to be a thief and a robber. You're going to operate in the place where blessing is, and you're not going to handle it correctly. Because you didn't enter the right way. You entered making God a suspect. So then if you take anything from his presence, that would make you a thief, wouldn't it? Just gotta think about it. I was in my family, okay? I was my mother's and father's child. But if they told me not to eat this or that was in the refrigerator and I ate it, I was still a family member, but I was a thief and a robber. Okay? He might have had that in the refrigerator for a specific circumstance, and I just abused my privileges, didn't I? See, I didn't get kicked out of the family. I'm just not functioning as a son. I'm functioning as a thief or a robber. I would like for us to look at what has been called the Great Invitation, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Okay? We know this is us pastors, we have called this the Great Invitation. Listen at this. Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The invitation is always greater than the frustration. So we want to look at some things. Whenever you receive an invitation, we should pay attention to the details of that invitation, because the details on the invitation give us specific things. Just think about an invitation that you got to an event. That invitation told you the time, the place, the dress code, the cost, if there was any. And this information marks our understanding, and it sets our expectation. Jesus offered rest to those that were tired or weighed down. But the invitation requires our participation. The minimal cost here is our surrender. And that surrender helps us establish our interest, our willingness, and our commitment. I want you to look at this and notice some things. In verse 28, he speaks of a specified motion. He said, "Come unto me." That was two things that had to happen. We had to move from one point to another, but then we had to end up in our proper destination. He said, "Come unto me." Okay? So then, if I'm frustrated, I should not go and talk to my friends. Jesus did not say that the rest of my soul would come from my friends. He said, "Come unto me." That is a specified motion with a specified destination. And I found out that the destination has to be in my sight and in my heart, or I'll never end up there. Because if I think motion alone gets me victory, then I didn't follow what it said on the invitation. The invitation said, "Come unto me." He didn't even say, "Come unto preacher." I'm sorry, y'all, he didn't say that. He didn't say, "Go to the pastor." He said, "Come unto me." If you labor, and I hadn't thought about this, I was always thinking of labor as a work, if you would. And that's good, but I missed the prophetic unction there, because women, you all know this very well, that you, when you become pregnant, you go through the whole process, and then labor happens. So, prophetically, if you are one that has received a promise, and you are holding on and working with that promise, and allowing God to bring that promise to pass in your life, you also are one that labor. That business that God told you that he wanted you to start. He says the way to get this business executed is to come unto me. I gave you the seed of the word that would start it, but in order to bring the dream vision to fruition, you're going to have to come talk to me about it. Don't go, He didn't tell you to go to the bank and get money from the bank. He said, "Come to me." I didn't say you couldn't go get the money after you go to him, but it starts with him, so that he will tell you what the next step is, because it is ordered of the Lord. See, but we don't do that. We didn't pay attention to the instructions that are on the invitation. See? He's trying to get you in two steps, he said. If you are laboring, or if you are heavy laden. Either one. If you're tired and frustrated, he says the position that you should find yourself in is fellowship with me. If you are trying to get to the end that I promised you, then your position should be fellowship with me. because in him you will have peace. These are the things that I spoke unto you. Okay? So you have to have specified motion, specified destination, proper identification as one that is in need, either in need of God to finish the work that he started or tired of what you are experiencing on a day-by-day basis. Either one of those things, you are a person in need. Our need does not always, beloved, our need does not always have to be tragic. Thank you, sir, for that. That was worth the price of tea right there, y'all. Your need does not always have to be tragic. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He didn't say if any man is in so much trouble that there's no way out. He said if you simply lack wisdom. You know, I learned this city by the Holy Spirit. I was given assignments to do. I had to take things from checks. Basically, it was a lot of checks, and a lot of times those checks were at the last moment, and they would give me the check and tell me to take it to a place. They did not give me directions to the place. I didn't even have an address to the place. All I had was the information that this is the place it's supposed to go to, and I would get in the car, and I would begin to turn the car on, and I would ask God, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I would ask God which way to turn at the end of the driveway. Then I had two other options that I was going to ask him again. If he told me to go to 166, which was a liquid freeway here in Atlanta, then I know that I'm going to get to either 75 or 85. I don't know which way I'm supposed to go yet, but I know I'm going to end up there. So I would ask him again when I got to the next transition, which way to go, south or north, okay? If he told me to go down Camberton Road, I knew I was going to end up on 285. And again, I would have to ask the question, north or south? And every one of those deliveries, they would give me deliveries sometimes at 4 o'clock. And it had to be there by the place closing at 5 o'clock. Most of them were at least 45 minutes away in good traffic. But in Atlanta, it was never good traffic at 4 o'clock. So then as I was going down the expressway, I would hear, get off and go here. And I would go parallel to the expressway or whichever way that he would tell me. And I never missed not a single deadline that we had. Now, that to me was not, I'm in trouble. That was learning for me because I wanted to be found faithful. They gave it to me with the understanding I would get it there. I was not in trouble. I was in the position that God wanted me to be able to trust him and believe him for the working together of all things. So I don't know why we think that when I'm talking to God, I only talk to him when I'm in trouble, when everything else has not worked. No, I should get used to, accustomed. Adam did not talk to God when he was in trouble. He talked to God in the cool of the evening. We should get accustomed to talking to God when we're not in trouble. That should be our default, if you would. So that when whatever arises, I don't have to have trouble in my heart. I will have confidence that if I ask anything in his name, he hears me. And if I know he hears me, I know I have the petitions that I desire of him. See, I don't have to be in trouble to talk to God, okay? I just have to be in need. If I'm in trouble all of the time, then my expectation is already clouded by the trouble that I see. We're going to get into that in just a minute. Okay, so we see that I come to him, specified motion, proper identification is one that is in need, with an expectation, because he said, if I come to him, he will do something. He will cause me to find rest to my soul. Amen. He says, if I come unto him, I'll just stay in verse 28. Let me go this first. In verse 28, he said, come unto me, all the labor and the heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So I have an expectation of rest right there, right there. Okay, wow. Just looking at this sentence, the way it's structured, he said, come if I'm in labor or if I'm heavy laden, and there will be an exchange. I will give you rest. He did not say come and then perform certain things. He said, if I come and I have expectation, it will be given. In that sentence, we did not see any motion except coming. Did I? Come, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give. He did not say, and I will wait on you to perform this, that, and the other. I will wait on you to prove that you are sincere in your request. He did not say that. Not in the scripture. He will now give us information that goes along with our expectation. Okay? Now he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So then there has to be an exchange. I have to take his yoke. If I'm going to take his yoke, the prerequisite of taking his yoke would mean that I have to give mine up. Is that correct? I cannot take something if my hands are full. I cannot receive something if my heart's already full. I'm going to have to let go of something so I can receive. I'm going to have to let go of something so I can take. Okay? Here is the question that you can see right here. If I'm looking for this rest, then I'm going to have to expect the exchange is necessary. Take my yoke and watch this. And since I am now putting myself in position, I have to say it's time for me to learn. I'm going to have to say I don't know what I should know, because if I knew what I should know, I wouldn't be where I don't want to be. Okay? If I'm heavy labored and if I'm burdened with things, then I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be, according to this scripture, I'm supposed to be in the place of rest. That's what I came to him for. He knows I'm not in the place of rest. That's why he wants to give it to me. And the way that I'm supposed to functionally get the rest is to take his yoke upon me and learn. Okay. And he says, now, when you learn, please learn from the right position. Okay? There's a repositioning that has to take place. I should have an accurate understanding of a couple of things. Watch this. Come unto me, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and learn in the following manner. Learn from a position of meekness and lowliness in heart. Okay? I want you to learn. He wants you to see about humility, not humiliation. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart. He did not say, I'm going to humiliate you. He wants you to understand humility, not humiliation. Humility means I'm going to give up my way of thinking. I'm going to take his yoke upon me. I'm going to learn of him. I'm not going to learn of the trouble. I'm not going to learn of the situation. I'm going to take my time and humble myself and learn of him. He wants me to participate in revelation and inspiration, not condemnation, desperation, or exasperation. I have to learn of him. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. See, so he's not speaking to me from, okay, he said things that he will not deal with me after my sin. He's not dealing with me from that perspective. If I'm coming, I've got to put sin behind me. That's why he said, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you the sin and to cleanse you. Why? So that he can give you the new information. So that he can take you to your destination. so that he can cause you to accomplish everything that he's purposed in your life. We find very clearly in verse 29, there has to be an exchange, a repositioning, a learning, and an accurate understanding. In verse 30, then we're going to see something. We're going to see that possession is now necessary. He says that in 29. He says, if I do this, I will find rest unto my soul. You see? The possession now has to... Okay, let me try like this. If I have been given a promise, then it is my job to take the promise to fruition. Is that correct? I can't stop halfway through if the promise is not possessed by me. I'm supposed to come unto him. I'm supposed to take his yoke upon me, learn of him, and then understand humility, and then I will find rest unto my soul. Okay, I didn't get that to just now. He just told me that the location of this rest is when I have accurate understanding of meekness and humility. Did you catch that? Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. Learn from the position of meekness and humility, and you will find. Okay, so if I'm not going to go after it, this is what the invitation says. When you get the invitation, it gives you specific information, and it sets your expectation on what's going to happen next. When you go to the party, I know this is the way it worked for me. When I went to the party at so-and-so's house, I had an expectation that we're going to do this, 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 and this. If I'm going to a Super Bowl party, I know a couple of things are going to happen. There's going to be a game on the television. There's going to be food that's going to be there as I watch television. There are going to be people that are either on one side of the teams on one side or teams on the other. I know that because the invitation gave me that information. I know that if I'm in Atlanta and it's a game that starts at 6 o'clock, I know that I have a three-hour window of the game itself so that I expect to be there till at least 9:30. See, I get all of this from the invitation. So Jesus made the invitation, and we have to then make the invitation greater than the frustration in our life. In verse 30, we see that I will see a couple of things in verse 30. I will see the ease of his promise. My yoke is easy. So I will see the ease of his promise. His commandments are not grievous. See, I'm supposed to be able to do these things because he equipped me to execute. He says, not only is my yoke easy, but my burden is light. So I will see the weight of his promise. And this weight is W-E-I-G-H-T, not the W-A-I-T. He's not asking me to be there longer. See? He's asking me to do what's necessary so that I can win. Okay? That's what God is doing for us. Okay? So you have to get to the place where these things happen in your life because you want God to do a great thing, to do a great work. See, what you want, then you come to the wrong place, the wrong person. See? So he said, I should find out the weight of his promise. There's a word that Jesus said. He said, come. Come is a word of transition. If you don't transition, you can't get to where you're supposed to get to. Your destination never happens. Okay? In order to come, you got to leave here. Okay? It's just one of those things that we've got to do. Movement is required. Notice he said to come. He didn't say to stay. And the other thing he didn't say is he didn't say to bring. I just need for you to get that. He did not say to bring. He said to come. If I'm going to continue to operate in my heart from the position that I had before I decided to leave, then I brought all that with me, didn't I? He said, come and learn. okay? I want to give you the acronym that God gave me for the word come. Okay, you can write this down. Come. It means to contemplate opportunities more effectively. Contemplate opportunities more effectively. See, a lot of times we are thinking from the position of failure so that we don't lose. We have to decide that God is going to present me opportunity. And every opportunity that he presents, I should then contemplate it more effectively. Sometimes we think again that God is trying to embarrass us. He's trying to make people laugh at me because I'm confessing all of the things that I want to have happen. I'm believing God for great things, but I have not thought through the way God has intended it for me. Okay, so the acronym for come is to contemplate opportunities more effectively. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, and these are very familiar passages of scripture, this is when Peter put Jesus in an interesting place, and Jesus gave him an answer. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 and following. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go with one to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." It's an interesting thing there that two of the scriptures that we referenced tonight said that we have to be of good cheer. If you're going to get to the land of milk and honey, if you're going to get to the place where God has ordained for you to get to, it looks to me that attitude is going to be important. See, I cannot be frustrated if I expect to get to the place God has ordained for me. I'm going to have to put away frustration and be of good cheer. Now, he didn't say be happy. He said be of good cheer. In other words, encourage yourself in the Lord. That's what David did. And David's encouragement came at a completely different time because David's encouragement came while people were trying to kill him. Saul was not playing. We can see Saul was not playing. I mean, the man threw javelins at him. Okay? He had armies. Come on, y'all. He had armies that were chasing him around. So he was not interested in slapping his hand. He was cutting his head off. But Jesus says that in order for us to end up in a place where we are expecting things to work together, we're going to have to be of good cheer. Okay? And then he said, the other side, he said, and fear not. And he told him to recognize. He said, be of good cheer. Okay, do you get this? Just look at this. He said, this attitude causes you to see things or identify Jesus better. He said, be of good cheer. It is I. It is be of good cheer. You can say, be of good cheer, recognize. Okay? So God is trying to help us with the contemplation of our opportunities more effectively. If I'm frustrated, I cannot contemplate correctly the opportunity that God has brought to me. I've got to make the invitation greater than the frustration. I've got to change that. Okay? The invitation that he made for us was while things were already bad. He knew this stuff wasn't going right, and he's trying to get that changed in your life. He's trying to bring about deliverance for you, but you don't participate in that deliverance. You find a way to complain about everything that's been happening. Okay? And with that mentality of complaint, you don't see correctly. That's why he said, be of good cheer. It is I. Now, would you do something with the fear? And one of the fears that you should address would be the fear of failure. Okay? But in this case, they have all kinds of fears that they had to deal with. Notice what happened here. They were in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves because the wind was contrary. And Jesus went to them. Please notice, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Or Jesus was walking on the problems that they were having. They were in the midst of the sea and being beat up by the winds and the waves. And Jesus went walking to them on top of what was troubling them. And he gave them a word as he went to them. And the word was, change your attitude, be not afraid, recognize. See? And then now because of new information, they were able to, watch what happens. And then in verse 28, and Peter answered unto him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water. And he said, come. He gave Peter a one-word victory statement. He said, Peter, come. He said, Peter, consider, contemplate your opportunities more effectively. And the next part of the verse says, and when Peter would come down out of the ship, you can underline this, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Okay? And he walked on the water. Why? Because he began to contemplate his opportunities more effectively. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. I want you to go back and look at some things. What the devil does is he tries to get us to stop, to quit. All right? Here's another acronym I'd like for you to have. And the acronym for the word quit is quantifying, understanding, inside trouble. Quantifying, understanding, inside trouble. That's not a good thing to do. But most of us always do that. We base our understanding, or we quantify our understanding while we're going through the trouble. Okay? That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us in the trouble to hear the word of the Lord. Okay, I want you to get this. He will always send you a word in whatever situation you're in. He will send you a word. He will send you a word of victory, okay, if you will allow him to do that. But if you're going to continue to listen at your circumstances, if you're going to continue to allow situations to talk louder than his voice will, because he's going to give you a pathway to victory, okay? He's going to give you that pathway to victory. But if you don't want to hear because you are accustomed to listening at your own situation, circumstances, and the wisdom of your head, okay, then that's what you're going to end up with. And you'll end up in a place of being frustrated. Okay? And that's why the enemy does what he does. He doesn't have any new tactics, beloved. All of these are the same tactics that he's had all the time. He's used them because we didn't understand. The Bible tells us that we should not be ignorant of the devices of the devil. See? But if we don't think about, okay, how is he expecting me to win from here? What word is he giving? And the one word that he gave Peter was, come. See? Peter put him in a very interesting place. Peter said, Lord, if it be you, well, who else was it? It wasn't nobody else, was it? It was only him. So then he had to say, come, didn't he? Okay? And there's a couple of things that we should just see. He says that he went to Jesus. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. Notice he began to change his conversation. See, he was talking from a position of okay, this is something new. I haven't heard this before, but I'll take it. Okay? And then he began to quantify his understanding inside the trouble. The wind began to talk to him, as opposed to hearing the one word that was necessary for his victory. I mean, Jesus didn't even give the man a paragraph. He gave the man a word. Come. And on that word, Peter, it said very clear, Peter came out of the ship and began to walk on the water. I'm sorry, it didn't say begin. Verse 28 says, and 29, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked. It didn't say he began. I mean, this is just mind-blowing. Peter did not have a water-walking class. He began to do what he couldn't do. He began to walk on the water. See? And then, looking at the other things, the devil caused him to quit because he began to quantify his understanding inside the trouble that he was in. The wind was now speaking louder than the word of victory. Okay? And so, even though he heard the word, fear and familiarity began to speak and cause his destiny to be altered. But watch Jesus. Jesus doesn't allow the thing to work the way the devil wanted to. Jesus is always going to bring victory into your life. Watch this. It's just so good the way that the scripture says it. Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said, oh, thou of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. I didn't catch this before. Notice what Jesus did. Jesus put Peter back in the place of victory. He made him walk on the water the second time. It says, and then they were come to the ship. It did not say, and Jesus carried him to the ship. Please read what's there. It says, called him by the hand and asked him, why did he doubt? Why did you have little faith? And when they were coming to the ship. So whatever the conversation took place when he asked him, why did you doubt? Why did you have little faith? Whatever place that conversation took place on, he went from there back to the ship because you saw that he left the ship and went to Jesus. I mean, come on, let's go. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. So there were steps involved here. He said it did not say he stood on the water. That's not what it said in my Bible. It said he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And after step 5, 12, 13, 102, I don't know. But after he walked on the water, then he began to gather information from a different source. He began to quantify his understanding inside the trouble. And then he didn't wait till he sank, y'all. Come on now, come on. He didn't even wait till his knees got wet. As soon as he started sinking, his ankles got wet, he began to cry. His communication changed. There was no longer a communication of faith. It was a communication of, because I'm in trouble, somebody else. Listen to his words now. He said, Lord, save me. Excuse me, Peter. You were walking on the water. Why would he need to save you if you're already doing the thing you're asking him to save you from? You were walking on the water. Okay, just so that we get it, I'm going to make it kind of simple. If I'm eating my favorite meal, I don't need to call somebody to help me eat my favorite meal. I'm already eating it. Peter walked on the water. Okay, wow. All right, listen, I'm just reading what I see. He walked on the water on purpose. Come on, y'all. He walked in purpose and on purpose. The Bible says he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Hallelujah. He walked on the water on purpose, with purpose. So I just want you to kind of grab these things. They are in there. They're in the scripture. We don't go to the place where we contemplate what was going on here. So we miss it. And then watch this. When they would come to the ship, the wind ceased. Wow. And they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, all the truth, thou art the Son of God. Verse 34. And when they had gone over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Okay, why did I bring that up? Because the last thing he told them to do was to go to the other side. He sent them to go to the other side. So everything in between there and their destination, they didn't consider it correctly. They didn't contemplate the opportunity. When he told them to go, they should have contemplated, this is an opportunity for us to end up where? On the other side. It doesn't matter what comes against us. Our destination has already been prescribed for us. There are steps preordained that you should walk in. See, we need to contemplate our opportunities more effectively and stop quitting or quantifying our understanding inside the trouble. I have a heart that says, if God has already commanded me to do this, then he's also provided the way to get it done. That's on him. My destination did not come from me in the first place. That's why we pray, so we can get God's opinion on the thing, God's view on the thing, God's word on the thing. Because when I have God's word, then I've already got everything that I need to have. Because the Bible tells me that when the presence of the Lord was there, that the power to bring healing, deliverance, whatever is necessary, is also there. We've got to get to the place where our heart hears what's on the invitation. We've got to make the invitation greater than the frustration. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Will you contemplate your opportunities more effectively? Or will you quit by quantifying your understanding inside trouble? The choice is yours. Your way or God's way? God's waiting on you today. Father, we just thank you and we bless you for sending us a word that gives us direction, that gives us an unction to win, that guarantees victory, because you told us to contemplate opportunities more effectively, to not allow circumstances to determine what we can and not do, to not what we can and cannot do. But we will no longer allow the enemy to lie to us by giving us information that was not true, information that was not already ordained for our lives, causing us to quantify our understanding inside our trouble, inside our trials. We love you, Lord. Depend on you. Trust in you, because you told us to come. We give you praise, we give you glory and honor. Committing it to you is done in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. All right. All right, folks, let's go ahead and get ready as we're going to open up lines for commentary on tonight's teaching. Let's go with area code 678. 678, you have the mic.
Go ahead, 678.
All right. It looks like 678 is just listening. All right. Let's see here. Do I have any colors in the queue? I do not. Okay, Pastor Steve, is there any other thing, anything else that you would like to say or leave us on?
It's just so good that, you know, he allowed us to look at it, because I've always looked at the great invitation as a part for salvation. And salvation means deliverance. So then if I get out of trouble, that would be deliverance. But in order to execute the great invitation, I have to pay attention to what the invitation said. There were steps of executions that I had to do so that I can get to the place where rest is found. So just let our hearts go back to Scripture, and then allow Scripture to give us the pathway to victory, because he always causes us to triumph. Amen.
Amen. All right, folks, well, that does conclude tonight's broadcast. Please, if you've heard, keep Brother Emmett lifted up in prayer as he is recovering from a surgery that he had within the past couple of weeks. So please keep him lifted up. He is doing well, and I know that he's ready to get back on air with us here live on Live Deliverance on blogtalk.com. So please keep him uplifted in prayer. And with that being said, if it is the Lord's will, we will see you again here tomorrow night on Live Deliverance on blogtalk.com. Shalom, and have a good night, everyone.
Amen. Shalom.
Shalom, Pastor Steve. Have a good night.